I do value evangelism, not just in Mexico, but all over, and especially here at home. We have lost people at home, just as well as we do as we go to Mexico and try to win the lost there as well. And so we appreciate the opportunity to be a part of world missions, and we've been able to do work in the Ukraine and in Russia and Scotland and just a whole bunch of places. But our major focus has been in these last years the work in Mexico, as well as trying to be evangelistic in Kosciuszko, Mississippi, also. And so we recognize the need for evangelism. We recognize the need for preaching the gospel, the good news of Christ, to those who have not yet had the opportunity to hear it in all of its truth and simplicity. This morning, I want you to turn with me to Paul's second letter to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, from which we'll come our study together today. As you have studied the Bible, no doubt you have come to understand that Paul did spend a number of years as a prisoner, and every indication is that he was released and was allowed to resume his work, resume his travels. And as he did that, at some point he was arrested again and left a prisoner. And it seems that this letter, this second letter to Timothy, the last letter that he wrote, was an indication of the fact that he knew that he was not going to be here much longer. And in fact, you'll see in chapter 4 where he says, "I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." He knew that the time had come that he was going to lose his life. And so he takes his pen in hand, and he writes this final letter to his son in the faith, to Timothy. He has some tremendously good things to say to him that needs to be proclaimed to the church. And that's what Timothy's function was, to preach the good news of Jesus to the church. And he'll take what Paul wrote, and he will tell the church and help the church to grow and develop as a result of that. I'm reading from the New King James Version this morning as we let what Paul wrote to his son in the faith, Timothy, as we let that passage, or what particular passage in general, speak to us as we think about the need to be evangelistic. What God wants us to do with the life that he gives us and he permits us to live as we travel that pathway of life. And so let's start with verse number 1 in chapter 1. My main context here is going to be verses 8 to 12, but we'll start with verse 1 and kind of tie it all in together. So he says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our work, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. So we see a great message here from Paul to Timothy. And I'm reminded of a lot of things. That I'm reminded of how valuable to the church godly women are. I mean, even here in these United States of America, we can go to different parts of the country, and were it not for godly women, there would hardly be a church at all. And so we're thankful that we have reports like this, contacts like this to look at, and we see the power and the influence of a godly grandmother and a godly mother on a son whom they turned over to Paul to mentor as a gospel preacher. And we're grateful for that. And when we looked at some of those slides and we saw a lot more women involved in the church in Mexico than we do men, and so we're thankful for those godly women, and we're thankful for their desire to obey the gospel, and we pray that they'll be a great influence, and in a lot of cases they have on their husbands and on their families, and in order to help grow the church in that part of the world. But I want us to think about today what God has done for us in these passages, especially from verse 8 to verse 12. What God has done for us. Let me read verse 8 again. I want to make the transition from verse 8 to verse 9. He says, "Therefore, don't be ashamed, Timothy, of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God." Now, verse 9. "The power of God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling." Let's stop right there. And we'll get the rest of that verse in the context in a moment or two. But let's stop right there. What has God done for us? He has saved us and he's called us. And the calling is a holy calling. And I want us to focus in on those two things for just a little bit this morning. What God has done for each of us. If we have been called by the gospel, and that's how he calls us. He didn't call us in a dream in the middle of the night. He calls us through the gospel and through the preaching of his word. And so we see that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 14. We're called by the gospel. And so we who have been buried in a baptismal scene, much as like what's behind that curtain there, we who have been buried with Christ, and baptized into his death, raised up by the power of God to walk as Jesus did in newness of life. And we have done that. We have been called by God. God has called us out of darkness into light. No doubt all of us can remember some times in our life, long ago, hopefully it was long ago, When we weren't what we were supposed to be. We were in darkness, but we've been called out of darkness into his light. Called by the good news of Jesus. Called by the gospel. What's God done for us? He's called us. And he said that is a holy calling. Now keep your finger there and talk across to 1 Peter. And let's note chapter 1 in 1 Peter. Let's read from verse 13. "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, me holy, for I am holy. So we're called on to be a holy people. He's called us to be holy because he is holy. He has saved us, and he's called us. Now we talk about being saved. We talk about that salvation process, and we understand the Bible to teach clearly that it's only through Jesus that we can be saved. Acts 4 verse 12 states that in a plain way. There's no other name among men given unto heaven whereby we may be saved. And then we hear Jesus himself say, as he conducted his earthly ministry, he says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And then he follows that up with, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. And so it's only through Jesus that we can find salvation. God has provided Jesus for us. God has provided a one-time for all-time sacrifice. You recall under that Old Testament system? Under that system of sacrificial offerings, that the high priest had to go into that Holy of Holies once a year with blood not his own. And of course, it was the blood of an animal. And he had to make an atonement for his own sins and then for the sins of all the people. And he had to do that year after year after year after year after year. And in the fullness of time, when God sent forth his Son, Jesus Christ, and ultimately Jesus went to the cross, and he shed his blood in the process of his dying on the cross, God accepted the sacrifice of Jesus for you and for me. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 for a minute. Hebrews 10. And notice in verse number 19 and 20 and 21. And if we had time, we'd do the whole rest of the chapter. But we don't have time to do much of it today. But we'll take the time to do this. Notice what he says. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a great priest, a great high priest, over the house of God, what ought we to do? Well, he said we ought to draw near, verse number 22. He said we ought to hold fast, verse number 23. He says we ought to consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, verse number 24, and not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as we see verse number 25. But go back to verse number 19. Having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by this new and living way. Underneath this old system, only the high priest, the Jewish high priest, could go in there and into what was the presence of God to make atonement for his sins and the sins of the people with the blood of an animal, the blood of a bull. And the Hebrew writer will tell us it's impossible for the blood of a bull and goats to take away sin. But when Jesus went into that holiest of holies with his own blood, he made a sacrifice one time for all time that God accepted. He opened the way for you and me. He opened the way for us. And we can have boldness to enter in the holiest, into the presence of God, because of what Jesus did, and God accepted his blood sacrifice for the atonement of our sins. And so we have the wonderful truth that Paul writes to Timothy, that God has saved us and has called us with a holy calling. God says, my people are a peculiar people. They are to be different, and we are called to be different. We're called to make a difference with the life that we're permitted to live. And I think a legitimate question for me, and I hope it would be for all of us, is to simply ask, is my life making a difference? And I think it's important for us to have a world vision, a world view. and see the lost in places like Mexico. But not only in Mexico. I mean, when you look at the condition of the world, it's in terrible shape. And we need to have a world Christian view. We need to see that the gospel is the only thing that will solve the issues of mankind. And so it's good for us to have a worldview. But it starts at home. It starts right here with where we are. With the job I have. When I go to work tomorrow. When I go to the grocery store. When I go to the beauty parlor or to the barbershop. When I go to the bank. Everything we do has a purpose, if we let it, that can glorify God Almighty. We're called. God has saved us, and He's called us with a holy calling. Now catch the rest of that verse. Okay? Not according to our works. But let's stop right there. Okay? Catch that part of it. He has saved us and called us, but not according to our work, not according to the ability I have to serve Him, not according to what I can accomplish. He has saved us and called us with this holy calling, not according to my works. Now catch the rest of the verse. But according to His own purpose and grace. God's got a purpose for us. Now why? Why do you live in this community? Why do you go to church here at the Crockett Church of Christ? My belief is that this is where God wants you. God's got a purpose here, and you're part of that purpose. And all of us need to see that we have something that we can do for the cause of Christ. This is what we try to teach those folks down in Mexico. Same kind of thing that we're talking today. So we recognize that God has a purpose and He's called us according to that purpose and that grace. And notice when this happened. What was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. So God had a plan. God had a plan for these people who would be called Christians. These people that will wear the name of Jesus the Christ. God had a plan before time began of that salvation process and that calling with that holy calling for you and for me. Well, what has He called us to do? To live a holy life. We've already seen that. He's called us to be different. But let's look at another verse. That maybe will help us a little bit clearer see what that calling not only involves in living a holy life. Okay, let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Go back to Ephesians. Paul writing this letter, another one of the prison epistles. And we see an emphasis here. And we won't take the time to read, but it's a good context. You need to study it from verse 1. But just drop down to verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So he agrees with what he already said, later on to Timothy. He agrees with that. We're not saved or called according to our own works. And then he says in verse 10, this is the verse I want you to really grab a hold of. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So again, we see God's work planning beforehand. God's plan for our work, for us to be involved in good works. in an effort to serve him and do his will. To understand that God has planned for salvation. He's planned for this Bible to call us out of darkness and the light. He's planned for us to be a people who will seek to walk in the light, recognizing that we're still imperfect, that we still make mistakes, but we get up and we repent and we again are walking in the light, knowing that the truth of the scripture is that as we do that, that blood that we contacted when we were baptized into Christ yet can cleanse us and keep us clean as we seek to walk in the light, to do his will. To do his will. Now, as Robert said at some point this morning, I'm in my 70s. I'm 74. Okay? I'm grateful that I'm able to do what I'm doing at this point. But sometimes I hear us say, oh, you know, I got to slow down a little bit. And sometimes I think, maybe, boy, you need to slow down a little bit. And Mark might say to me, he said, you really need to slow down a little bit. And I try to, but that just don't work much for me. It's hard to slow down. I understand, you know, the problem that I have some aches and pains and got some pains, you know, bodily pains that I had to deal with. But here's where I'm going with this. I don't think we're ever too old to be used by God. I don't think we're ever too old to be used by God. Because he saved us and called us. He's called us. We've been created to be involved in good works. God's plan before time began that we be involved in good works. God's purpose for us is that we understand, even with the encroaching age and the problems that brings, that we keep his eyes focused on him and know that he's got a plan, he's got a purpose, and he can yet use us if we'll let him. And I want to close it out this morning by one of my favorite passages of scripture. It's found in Psalm 92. And I want you to all turn there with me. Psalm 92. And it's a tremendously good, great passage for us who are in the twilight of our lives. Come down to verse number 12 in Psalm 92. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Watch it now, watch it. They shall still bear fruit in old age. This version says, they shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. If you're reading from the King James, verse 14, the latter part probably says, they shall be fat and flourishing. I like even another version. Another version says, they shall be full of sap and very green. Who's he talking about here? These young sprouts? These young folks? Yeah, boy, they got lots of sap. They're full of sap and green. They're alive. But he's talking about old folks here. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and fresh, a full of sap and very green. Sometimes we wonder, as we deal with the pains of life, you know, what are you doing, Lord? What's happening here? Why have I got to deal with this? And we have these questions that are hard for us to find answers to. Keep his eyes focused on Jesus. Keep his eyes focused on Jesus. Don't get sidetracked by you know, you got bursitis, elbow problems, tendonitis. Maybe bursitis on the shoulder. I got some of that. I got a back problem. And I can't be sidetracked by that. I got to deal with it because it hurts. Mad takes some medicine. But these eyes need to focus on Jesus. Still bring forth fruit in old age. Full of sap and very green. Now you go outside. You go to one of these bushes. And you try to break off. But don't take your knife with you. Just go out there and try to break off one of those small branches of one of those bushes. It's hard to break. It's hard to break. It's going to be full of sap and green. And it's not going to break very easy. You look around on the ground, and you pick up one that has been alive, but now it's dead. It's falling off. You pick that thing up, and you can snap it there like that. Because it don't have any life in it. The one that's full of sap and green still has life in it. And as long as we can go, as long as we can motivate ourselves, then we can be full of sap and very green. And we can still bring forth fruit in our old age. And we need to keep that focus on the Master to help us to deal with our aches and pains and the problems of growing older. But to never lose sight of the fact that what God has done for us. What a wonderful blessing it is to be saved. Isn't that a good news? Isn't that a wonderful blessing? To have salvation in Jesus. And to know that he's called us. Because he has a purpose for us. And I urge you to look at your own self. As I look at myself. Am I doing what God wants me to do? Am I fulfilling God's purpose for my life? I see people all the time that are dissatisfied with life, dissatisfied with where they are, dissatisfied with their situations. I see men sometimes go from one job to another, just never settling down. It's just like sometimes go from relationships to another because they're so dissatisfied. They need to understand the answer to their needs is right here in God's Word. Because God's got a plan for you and for me. It's a great, great plan. To be able to live in such a way that when time comes for us to stand before, we hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I appreciate your time and your attention. Appreciate your letting us share with you a little bit more than what you've already heard about the Mexico work. You heard some good things from Don. And we in fact, I talked to Don yesterday. Knew I was coming up here. And we chatted yesterday about it. We're all interested in seeking to save the lost wherever they may be. And we happen to be focused on Mexico right this morning. We appreciate your interest in that. But we'd say to you as well, let's seek the lost here at home. Let's seek to bring forth fruit, even in our declining years, that we might serve God and do his will to the very best of our ability. Invitation is extended to you. Obviously, I don't know your situation. I do know the Lord has a plan for all of us. We need to be concerned with understanding what that plan is and working it out in our life. So if you're here and you're not a Christian yet, we would encourage you to do as we've pointed out today, to be faithful and repenting of your sins, making that good confession, and allowing Robert or someone here to baptize you into Christ and raise you up to be that new person from darkness to light. Done that as the majority, no doubt have. And yet you haven't, you're at some point in your life where you might be dissatisfied and you don't have what you need. It's at the foot of the cross. It's at the foot of Jesus. We bring ourselves and the needs we have, and we ask Him for help. It may be repentance. It may need a growth in patience to deal with the changes that are taking place within us. Whatever the need may be, we can find that hope and that help through prayer time at the foot of the cross. If we can help you in any way, won't you come?